Tonight we are looking at Mark 9, verse 4, but I'm going to read Mark 9, verses 2 through 4. And of course, this is a part of the passage that we'll look at this coming Lord's Day. So Mark 9, 2 through 4. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So, this coming Lord's Day, we're going to look at the Transfiguration. But tonight, I want to look at one specific aspect of the Transfiguration. This presence of Elijah and Moses on the mountain. And as you'll recall, the Transfiguration, it's a complex and it's an overwhelming event for those who are present. You've got a number of things going on that are each and of themselves astounding. You have Jesus being transformed so much that his face, his clothes are shining and white. And then in addition to that, you have this cloud that comes and overwhelms them. And then on top of that, you've got this voice speaking from heaven audibly and giving them a command. And then on top of all that, you have the presence of Elijah and Moses speaking with Jesus. So just that whole complex of everything happening at once sparks a lot of questions. And most of these questions we don't have many answers for in Scripture. Like, what were they talking about? And we know a little bit about that from other gospel passages. How could they see Moses if Moses had not yet been resurrected and so didn't have a body? How could they know that it was Elijah and Moses? And what did Moses and Elijah look like? But one question that we're going to look at is why Elijah and Moses? Why those two? Why those two? Why were Moses and Elijah the ones present on that mountaintop? Now, the short answer is we do not know. We don't know. But they're there and they're identified. And so there are some things that it's good for us to think about. When you think about Moses and Elijah, there are a number of similarities between the two of them, and there are differences, contrasts. Moses was one of the writing prophets. His prophecies, we have a lot of them written down. But Elijah was a speaking prophet. We don't have very much of what he said and prophesied. Moses and Elijah, both of them were used to deliver God's people from sizable armies. Both Moses and Elijah had face-to-face meetings with the Lord. Moses was a lawgiver. Elijah, not really. Moses died and was buried on earth, buried by the Lord. Elijah didn't seem to die. It almost seems like he may still be alive. He was taken up into heaven in the chariots of fire. Both of them were wilderness prophets of a sort. But there's just no clear either similarity or stark contrast that gives us clarity about why these two. Well, we can't be certain, but here's one suggestion that I think is worth looking at. Just a few verses earlier, in this same passage, Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus tells the disciple that some of them are going to see the kingdom of God present with power. They're going to see the kingdom of God themselves with power. So this is the kingdom that earlier in Mark, you'll remember, that's what they're heralding. That's what Jesus was preaching. That's what they were going out as they were sent by Jesus, preaching the kingdom of God. And they're going to see it here with power. The word there used for power is often associated in Mark and in the rest of Scripture with miracles, these miracles of deliverance that Jesus did. And so when Elijah and Moses appear, you've got two of the most powerful prophets in Scripture up to that point in time. If you think about it, what other major figures before Jesus came, what other major figures in Scripture before Jesus were great in deeds of power, mighty in miracles? I could be wrong, but I think the greatest workers of miracles, great signs of power, were probably Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. If you're just counting up miracles as well as looking at the magnitude. Arguably, Elisha did more or greater miracles than Elijah. But we all recall that what Elisha did, it was clearly described as Elijah's spirit. 2 Kings 2:9, a double portion of your spirit, speaking of Elijah, was on Elisha. So perhaps maybe this is why these two are here. In the presence of Jesus, these two men represent the greatest demonstrations of power in the kingdom of God up to this point. And here they are with Jesus. And he is the one who is surrounded in his own ministry by, hands down, absolutely the greatest works of power on earth. So Jesus, though, is not just one more powerful prophet. He's the greatest of the prophets. But he's very different. It's not anywhere near the same class or magnitude. The other prophets were servants, but Jesus is a son. He is the son of the living God, and he's the only son. Hebrews 3:3 tells us, speaking of Jesus, this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterward. But Christ, unlike Moses, Christ as a son over his own house. So whereas these were prophets, they were powerful, and they were servants, Christ is the prophet, Christ is the most powerful, and Christ is the son. So here's the point to take from this. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is one of great power. That's what these three visible men on the mountaintop are representing. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is one of great power. Power to supernaturally alter your world. And as we think of that, it needs to be part of the picture that we draw in our own minds of what the kingdom of God is. What is the nature of this kingdom in which we live and serve? What is the nature of Christianity? It's too easy to diminish Christianity to being something like a diet or an exercise regimen. It's just, you know, one of many flavors. Your faith is tied to this kingdom which is capable of feeding thousands of people when you've got nothing in your pockets. It's capable of stilling storms when it's about to swamp every boat on the lake. This kingdom is capable of raising the dead, of casting down armies. Nothing in this world can withstand the power of Christ and his kingdom. So as you come here tonight as a Christian, and as you come here and you have struggles that you face, it will be that way in this life, in this world. As you struggle and face more struggles to come as you go out this door, you are called to remember that Jesus can move any barrier that you face. He can easily carry and ease any burden that is on your shoulders right now. He can return to you everything and anything that has been lost. And he can overthrow every evil that comes against you. That's why we pray, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And this power that is worked by Jesus on your behalf, Jesus wants you to be convinced of it. He wants you to be convinced that there is great power in the kingdom and that he is applying it on your behalf. and in you. Ephesians 1:19 says he wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ was raised by this power. The death and the resurrection of Jesus proves there's this power. What's happening with the power? Was that it? It was all done and expended during the death and resurrection? No, he says he wants you to know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And here's one of the most significant aspects of his power at work today in you, in me. Do you have a sin which is constantly ensnaring you? It could be a bitterness, it could be a lust, an unbelief, a rebellious pride that you're always getting tripped up by. Whatever it is. And do you sometimes despair, like the Romans 7 believer? Do you sometimes despair that you will ever, ever be free of the power of this entangling sin that so easily seems to entangle you? The kingdom of God has appeared with power, power over this sin in your life. So be convinced of that. Be convinced that Jesus is changing you, that he's conquering in this place also. His power is at work to perfect you in Christ Jesus. Let's close with the words of Colossians 1:27 and following. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we, and then here's the goal that our sin seems to work against, the goal is that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Okay, so there we are. The goal is to make us perfect in Christ. And then you think, I've got this sin that I just can't, it's like a tick. I can't get it off. But the goal is to present me perfect. How is this going to happen? To this end, I also labor, striving according to what? Here's the power of the kingdom of God. Striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. That's the same word for that power. It's working in us to perfect us. Be convinced of that. Take hope in your struggle and even in your despair. Amen.